Hallelujah.
Can I get a witness? Anybody here found him faithful? Anybody here know that he's able? Let me hear you. Amen. Anybody here the Lord's brought through the fire? You've stared at that obstacle in your life and you wondered, how am I going to make it through? Has he brought you to the other side? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Well, for me, that mountain in my life, that obstacle that was just absolutely impossible to overcome, was my weight. And this morning, for those of you who were here, you saw the video, so you got some glimpses of some of those early pictures. I don't remember a time in my life when I was not a big boy. I came out of the womb a big boy, and early in my life, I was a big boy. We have some pictures here of about 18 months old. You see, I was quite chunky. Cute, I may add, but quite chunky. And then there's that old dreaded second grade picture. Oh my, look at that hair. And that really was, that was my life. That's all I knew. I remember going to Easter. I dreaded Easter Sunday every year because I knew Mom would be taking me to Sears, and she would walk in and very loudly ask for the Husky department, where we would proceed to buy me some pants that I would have to cut off about this much at the bottom just to make them fit. Any moms in the room know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. And that was my life growing up, and on into my teen years, still a big boy. And I kind of found my identity in singing and in athletics. I was a pretty good athlete. And I was the guy on campus that sang, and so I found my significance. I found my identity in that. But still, I just continued to grow and grow and grow, and on to the college years, and even there in college, that's where I just like high school, I found my identity in singing. I made one of these traveling singing teams, just like Sounds of Liberty, and became kind of popular on campus, but nevertheless, the stronghold, the struggle in my life was not going away. In fact, it was getting bigger and bigger. And it was while I was in college that I met the love of my life. Her name is Jamie. Jamie's actually been here with me. And let me say this. It is always, always a joy coming to Olive Baptist Church. Vernon Whaley, when he was your minister of music, I was actually serving at a church in Oklahoma when Vernon first invited me to come and lead worship in his absence. And I'll never forget getting off that airplane, and Toy and Virginia were there to meet me and pick me up and take good care of me. And I fell in love with this church, with this congregation, and this great pastor. By the way, he's one of the best. I leaned over to him this morning, hugged his neck, and I said, "Pastor, you're still one of my favorite." And I absolutely mean that. But I love coming back here to Olive. And Jamie's been with me a time or two, and she sends her greetings as well. But I met Jamie, and I think there's a picture there of us on our choir tour, and all young looking and everything. And she fell in love with me. I fell in love with her, and she loved me in spite of this outward appearance. And then in December of 1987, we were married in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we started our lives together. I remember hearing a pastor friend of mine, who was a rather large man himself, one time he said, "You know, if you're going to be a big man, you've got to do one of two things. You either have to do something about it and lose the weight, or you have to learn to laugh a lot." And I became a master at laughing through the pain. Proverbs 14:13 says, "Laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when laughter ends, the grief remains." I can tell you all about that. I learned to laugh. I learned to avoid certain people. You know, little kids, they have no filter. And so I can remember just learning to avoid people, but when I couldn't avoid it, I just learned to laugh. Fast forward to my adult years, right after college, I jumped right into ministry, and in spite of being this big, husky guy, I was privileged to serve in a great church in just outside of Raleigh, North Carolina, for about 9 years. During that time, we had our first child, Kelsey. And Kelsey is 21 now. She's a junior at Liberty. And about 2 years after that, we moved the family out to Oklahoma, where we knew absolutely no one, but we served at a fantastic church in Oklahoma. And while we were there, we had our second child, Cameron. Cameron is now 17 years old. He's a senior in high school and cannot wait to graduate so that he can go to Liberty University. And we had a great ministry there. It was in the year 2001, I believe, that I hosted this young rising artist. He was okay. Charles Billingsley was his name. And I hosted him at our church. And Charles and I were together about 6 or 8 hours at the most, but we just struck up a friendship. And shortly after that, Dr. Falwell would invite Charles to Lynchburg to join the staff at Thomas Road Baptist Church and at Liberty University. And then in 2003, I got a phone call out of the blue from Charles, and he said, "Scott, I'm in Lynchburg now at Liberty, and I'll never forget our time together. And I would love it if you would come out here and join our team here at Liberty." And so I prayed about that and made one of the best moves I've ever made in my life when in July of 2003, I joined that great team. Had the privilege of serving under the leadership of Dr. Jerry Falwell from 2003 till the Lord took him home in 2007. And an experience that I will trade for nothing. What a giant of a man who left his thumbprint on our nation and upon many lives and upon my life. So my ministry was growing, my ministry was expanding, and so was my waistline. Continuing to work and minister and eat and work and minister and eat, and I was growing. But in spite of that, the Lord continued to expand my territory. He gave me opportunities after opportunities, and I believe that opportunities can lead to leadership, and leadership will lead to influence. And then with influence, I believe there's a responsibility to steward that influence. And that was the very thing that God, over a period of time, just began to pound me about. Because with opportunities comes leadership, and with leadership comes influence. And guess what? With that comes new opportunities and more leadership and greater influence. But it was as if God was saying to me, "Scott, you are bringing me glory in so many ways on the platform, off the platform, with the training of these young people, with leading my church in worship. But your influence will never be all it can be until you give that stronghold that's on display for the whole world to see, until you give it to me and you conquer that area of your life." 1 Corinthians 9:27 is a verse that was hard for me to read and ignore. Paul writes this: "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." In church, I felt like a portion of my ministry was being disqualified because of the poor stewardship of my health and my fitness. Everyone asked me, "Scott, what made this time different?" I told you this morning that over my lifetime, I've probably lost 1,000 pounds. Anybody in the room relate to that? Yeah, sure enough. I remember I joined Weight Watchers in the fourth grade. Remember telling Mrs. Van, my fourth grade teacher, all about my weight that I was losing. My mom and I was on every fad diet you can imagine. You know, we drank Tab soda. Who in the world would desire to drink? We did it all. We had the exercise. My favorite exercise thing was that machine you would just stand in. That was awesome, you know? Only problem was it didn't work, you know? But we did it all. We did it all. So I've lost about 1,000 pounds in my lifetime. But people ask, Scott, what made this time different? What inspired you? And as Pastor Ted said this morning, it was more than just a physical journey for me. It was a spiritual journey in my life. And it started about 6-7 years ago when God began to deal with me about another discipline in my life. You see, I've been in ministry for all of these years, and I read my Bible. I pray. By the way, Pastor, you couldn't have served up a better sermon for tonight than you did this morning in talking about the power in the name of Jesus and the power in the Word of God and the power in prayer. And God, about 7 years ago, took me to a deeper place in that discipline in my life. And I knew that He desired for me to dig in His Word. And so I made a commitment to the Lord that every morning at 5:30, I was going to get up and I was going to spend about 45 minutes of my morning in prayer and in reading His Word. Folks, I did not know 5:30 came twice a day, but I committed to that discipline. And here's what happened. When I began to abide in His Word, listen, the Word of God is powerful. It's breathing. It's alive. And when I began to abide in His Word, it began to transform me from the inside out. And I found myself reading verses of Scripture that I could no longer ignore. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and not your own? And in the middle of all that laughing I would do, you know, I would say, Lord, if the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, why would you want a cabin when you can have a cathedral, you know? But I knew that that was not the truth. I knew that God wanted me to present my body as an acceptable sacrifice unto Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know this verse, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ignore that one. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for actions and exercise self-control. Self-control? Are you kidding me? I'm glad that's last on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, because it's kind of easy to put that period right next where that last comma is supposed to be. I couldn't practice self-control, or at least I wasn't. Ecclesiastes 11:10, refuse to worry, keep your body healthy. Romans 6:12 and 13, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And I felt like I was shaming the cause of Christ. I was on a platform, a large platform, a platform that is seen by people all over the world. And I felt like I was shaming Him because of how poorly I was stewarding my body. And I use this verse this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:19 says, you are a slave to whatever controls you. You're a slave to whatever controls you. Food had a control on me. Now, I was never one of these guys that went to McDonald's and ordered 3 quarter pounders and 2 large fries. I love the quarter pounders. I love the fries, but I never ordered all of that food. And I just ate all the time. I would come home. This is the honest truth. I have a Cocker Spaniel named Bailey. I would walk in the door and Bailey would go stand beside the refrigerator. Because she knew that when I walked in, I was going to the fridge and she might get a little bit of food. It was just, I was a slave to food. Tonight I just want to share with you four quick things. My decision, or my dilemma, my decision, my discipline, and my deliverance. And you just heard my dilemma. Now my decision. It was July the 15th, 2012. Pastor Jonathan was out of town with his family on vacation, and he invited Dr. Ken Whitten from right here in the great state of Florida. In fact, John was telling me that Dr. Whitten was recently here, was at a men's event. Dr. Whitten was at Thomas Road that day. Love that guy. Love that guy. Love his preaching. And he got up that morning and he said, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I know this one. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is a reasonable service. And he said, my sermon title today is Getting Rid of Stinking Thinking. And I thought, man, this is going to be a fun message. Little did I know that God had the gun cocked and he was ready to shoot me right between the eyes. And Dr. Whitten got up that day and he said, I want to share five things with you this morning. And he preached that day about change. It wasn't an addiction about obesity or any other hang up in your life, any other addiction. It was a message just about recognizing change that needs to be made in your life and then doing it. So he said, point number one, if you're going to change, you have to choose to change. Tonight, many of you probably came here, several of you probably came out of curiosity. And I really hope that if you need to hear what I'm sharing tonight, I hope that you will find some inspiration from what I have to say. But can I tell you this? The determination to do the work is all on you. If you want to change, Dr. Whitten said, you got to choose to change. And then he gave this great quote, we change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. I was there. Folks, I was there. 40, almost 48 years old, I weighed 427 pounds. I never traveled. When I would go out with these guys, I would never even think about traveling with one suit. Because if I were to rip those pants or something, I'm certain Pastor Ted's suit ain't fitting me. And everywhere I went, I traveled with two suits. You recognize this maybe. I got so tired of trying to discreetly ask the flight attendant for a belt extender that I just went online and bought my own. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Lynchburg Airport. It's not an international airport. It's a small airport where small planes go in and out. And this is no lie. I would go to the airport, and 3 days leading up to any trip, I would begin to become anxious, just wondering about who am I going to make miserable for the next several hours. And I bore that pain. I drive a Tahoe. Tahoe's a big instrument, a big vehicle. But the seat belts weren't big enough. And so I bought me a seat belt extender for my truck. And I have lots of meetings and lots of lunch meetings. And I would always arrive early to the lunch meetings so that we could get a table instead of a booth. I couldn't fit in them. I couldn't fit. I parked as close to the elevators as I possibly could. A lot of activities that I really wanted to do, I just didn't do it. One thing that I never was able to do, I missed out on about 19 years of my daughter's life. Never were we able to get on a roller coaster. And I wish I could take that back. I didn't like myself. Oh, I've always been that jovial, happy guy, you know, with the big smile. And that really is me. But deep down inside, folks, I was hurting. I was hurting so bad. And it's hard to love other people when you don't love yourself. God had my attention at that point in Dr. Witten's message, and I thought, this might be for me. And then he said, if you're going to change, you've got to change your model. Scott, stop comparing yourself to people that are worse off than you. No. Don't do that. Pastor Ted jokingly this morning said, now you're going to have a word for those fitness fanatics and all. And I do have a word for you guys. I do. I wanted to be like you for so long. I would criticize you and call you fanatics. You know, who in the world's going to get out and run in the pouring down rain and all that kind of, I know Tyner does that, but who was going to do that? But in reality, folks, I wanted to be that so much. The mirror doesn't lie. Man, I did what everybody else. I wore the vertical stripes, you know, the black and all that stuff, but the mirror doesn't lie. I read a little cartoon one time that says, that kind of reminds me of how we can try to convince ourselves that what we see is not really us. A guy went to the doctor. He was seriously ill, and the doctor took some x-rays, and he came back in and showed him the x-rays and says, I got bad news for you. We got a serious problem right here, and it's going to require an expensive, extensive, painful surgery. And the guy looks at him and says, well, how much will you charge me to touch up the x-rays? And you know, sometimes we can do those things, and our choice becomes either to pretend that it's not there or to do the necessary work to make the changes in our lives. Stop blaming others. And then Dr. Witten said, you can't change alone. By this time, folks, he had my attention. And he said, you can't change alone. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. This is what I've learned about iron sharpening iron. It requires what? Friction. It's not always easy. And so I knew that this thing was bigger than me. The first thing I did is I called out that day to Almighty God and said, God, I know we've walked down this road time before, but I've never, ever surrendered this to you like I'm surrendering it to you today. I need you to take me. I need you to help me. And it was interesting. We were, I left that day, and we went to our favorite restaurant in town. Actually, it's out of town, about 15 miles out, and you got to be wanting to go there to go there. And so I walked in that day, and I didn't order anything. And my wife said, Scott, are you not going to order any lunch today? And I said, honey, I heard from the Lord today, and I have given him this stronghold in my life. Now, we'd been married 25 years, and she had kind of heard that before. She said, great. And she meant it. It was great, but, you know, okay, here we go again. And so we're walking out of the restaurant. I had me some water to drink. I mean, I'm starting hardcore, you know, and we're walking out of the restaurant, And guess who is sitting right there? All the way 15 miles in the opposite direction sits Dr. Ken Whitten. And it was like God said, hey, big boy, if you were wondering if that was me talking to you today, that was me. And then it was like the Lord said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. But you need to get the help of someone who can daily encourage you and train you. And I learned that day that our problem, folks, is not unanswered prayer. Our problem's unoffered prayers. Our problem's not unanswered prayers. Our problem's, I had never surrendered that to the Lord the way that I did that day. And so that afternoon, my daughter Kelsey had been telling me about this young trainer. His name was Ben, had just graduated from Liberty, and she said, Dad, he is really good. She was working out in a group there at the gym, and Daddy's really good. And she had been telling me that over the course of time, and so I kind of recalled that in my Rolodex, you know. And I said, Kelsey, I need Ben's number. I'm going to call him. And the second hardest thing I've ever done in my life was picking up that phone that afternoon and calling him. And I said, Ben, my name is Scott Bullman. You don't know me. He said, yes, I do. He had seen me on the platform at Thomas Road. And he, like so many other people, had been praying that God would bring me to this place in my life. And I said, Ben, I gave this to the Lord today and I need his help, but I need your help too. And I remember asking Kelsey, tell me about this guy. I mean, is he like mean? Is he tough? You know what? Hey, you'll see his picture a little later on. The dude looks like Captain America. He really, really does. And I said, Ben, I need your help. He said, let's start tomorrow. And so the hardest thing I've ever done is going. It's kind of like your mom, John, this morning saying, you know, the hardest thing every time I get ready to go run, lacing up the tennis shoes. Doing it. Actually being disciplined to do it. And so I went to see Ben Crosswhite that day, and thus here comes my discipline. Proverbs 10:17 tells us that the road to life is a disciplined life. The road to life is a disciplined life. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If a person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So I reached out to this young strapping trainer guy, and y'all, my first workout, it was pitiful. It was pitiful. He had me doing 10 squats with a TRX band, and I didn't think I was going to see five. And the next two or three days, I'm like, God, it's got to get better than this, you know. I was so sore, but I kept going, and I kept going. And I kept going. In 2.5 years, I've missed two sessions. One for a funeral I had to sing at, and one because of the flu. And I kept going, and I kept going. And Ben began to teach me not just strength conditioning and cardio exercise, but he began to teach me good nutrition. And so I started eating the things that God designed this body to eat, and was 100% committed. If Ben said do it, I did it. If he said don't eat it, I didn't eat it. I say this, all praise be to the Lord, because I can't do this myself, but in 2.5 years, I hadn't had a piece of bread. All right? Whew! They make this stuff called Ezekiel bread. It's Jesus bread. It's what it is, and it's so pitiful you have to freeze it. Well, if it's frozen, it takes too much time to mess with even getting it out to freeze it. So I haven't eaten bread. I haven't eaten potatoes. I haven't eaten anything out of a box or anything in a bag in 2.5 years. And I began to just buy in to giving this body really what God desired for it to have. Here's what I've learned, folks. God is not waiting. Now, you know, the old BMI tells me that my ideal weight is like 180, 185. I'll tell you right now, I'll never see that, okay? But here's what I've learned. God is not waiting for me to reach that finish line before he says, great job. He smiles at every act of obedience. Every act of obedience. My day is filled with about 50 right choices. Right choice of what I'm going to eat, right choice about getting up at 5:30 and reading my Bible and praying, the right choice about going to the gym and work out, and God smiles every time I do that. My prayer life changed that day. Mark Batterson gives a great quote in one of his books. He says, "You'll never break the sin habit until you develop a prayer habit." I love what Pastor Ted said this morning in the early service. I don't think he said this in the 11 o'clock service. But when he had you men and ladies stand up and look each other, and he says, "Yeah, some of you guys are saying, I don't pray out loud. Were you going to tonight? Well, it's not good." And at 9:30, he said this, "Well, you got to start. You got to practice and keep practicing, and eventually it becomes." Can I tell you something? That is true in so many areas of our lives. Just doing it. And the first morning I got up at 5:30, you know, it was like this. God, show me something. But after a while of just getting into it, I can't imagine a morning without it. I can't imagine a morning without it. And the same thing began to happen with my physical body. Every day I'll pray, God, I was sharing this at lunch today, I pray, God, fill my head, fill my stomach with you, take away any of those thoughts of those things that I don't need to put in this body. I pray it every day. We had a young man that sang on Sounds of Liberty last year that I heard him pray this one time, and I adapted it as my own. I don't give him a bit of credit anywhere I go. This is mine. But I pray this at the end of about every prayer. You ask my kids, how's Dad going to close out prayer? And God, may this food that we're about to eat make us fit, not fat. Now, it's a little difficult. We were at Flounders. We went to Flounders for lunch today. I got grilled mahi-mahi and asparagus, okay, in case you're wondering. But we were at Flounders, and right over to this table, they brought out what our waiter said was one slice of key lime pie. Y'all, you've had it. I see it on your face, you've had it. It was ginormous. One piece. I promise you, you cannot say, God, and may this make us fit, not fat. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And so when I pray, I say, God, may what I'm about to eat make me fit and not fat. When you pray to God regularly, listen to this. When you pray to God regularly, irregular things begin to happen more often. Shedding 215 pounds, I would say, is quite irregular. In fact, I spoke recently at our School of Medicine at Liberty, and at the end we were having questions and answers, and the professor leading the class, she said, Scott, we've done quite a bit of study on weight and age and genetics, and you do know that what you've accomplished is not supposed to happen. I said, you know what the chances of that happening? 100% with my God. When you totally surrender your life to God and you pray regularly, as Pastor Ted said this morning, expecting something to happen, irregular things begin to happen more often. And that's what started happening with me. I started shedding these pounds, man. and my clothes just began to get, now that's a problem. I've gone through about 5 or 6 wardrobes. I'll share that in just a minute when I get Pastor Ted up here and we're going to demonstrate that. But I was no longer motivated by what I could be. Man, I was motivated by what I was becoming. This is awesome. And so finally, I want to share with you my deliverance. I started loving the best food. I looked forward to the workouts. Being gone this week, I'm trying to hit those gyms in the hotels as much as I can, but it's not the same as being there in front of my trainer and him saying, 5 more, you got it, you got it, come on. But I began to look forward to those workouts. I love parking at a distance, especially in beautiful Pensacola, Florida, when the walk is just so nice. Taking the stairs at the Vine Center. Vine Center's way down at the bottom of the university. My Thomas Road office is way up here. I love walking down there and back. The pounds began to melt away. My initial goal was to lose 175 pounds. And after about a year, I reached my goal of 175 pounds. I think there's a picture there of maybe the first, what is that? Yeah, 175, yeah. I did that in about 14 months. I lost 175 pounds, and I told Ben, I said, Ben, man, I'm on a roll. I know I've got more weight to lose, and I just want to keep doing the right thing. And so I set my goal on 200 pounds, and so 18 months into the journey, I reached that goal. I think there's a picture maybe there. No, no, this is the next goal. After I reached 200 pounds lost, I said, wow, Ben, I'm just a few pounds away from literally being half the man I used to be. And so exactly 2 years into my journey, I stepped on the scales and I was half the man I used to be. He gives out these little, yeah, praise the Lord. He gives out these little bands that represent percentage lost, and I rarely take it off. Because it says Cross White Fitness on one side, but on the other side it says 50% lost. And I'm the only one in the gym that has a yellow band, okay? So anyway, but I praise the Lord for that deliverance in my life. Guess what? I no longer dread the airplane rides. In fact, about a month ago, no it wasn't, it was your January tour, I think it was. I was in 7 cities in about 6 days. And my wife looked at me and said, "You are nuts. Why are you doing this?" And with a smile on my face, I looked at her and said, "Honey, I don't expect you to understand this, but I'm doing this because I can. Because I can." Guess what? I discovered why they call it a laptop. I never had one. And it's just cool just to kind of sit the laptop in my lap and work on it. And right after I lost the 175 pounds, I said, kids, it was in the middle of the summer, I said, kids, don't plan anything for Saturday. Why, Dad? We're going to King's Dominion, and we're going to ride roller coasters from sunup to sundown, and we had an absolute blast. Last spring break, I took my little 8-year-old to Disney. Tomorrow morning, I'll return that rental car to your airport and fly to Orlando and meet my family, and we're going to do 3 days of guess what? Riding roller coasters because I can. Praise the Lord. And I replaced that wardrobe, I told you 5 or 6 times. Folks, I went from a 58 waist to a 36 waist. All right. Here we go. Get your cameras out, okay? All right, Pastor, this leg's mine, and that leg's yours. I got you.
You got me?
I got you.
All right.
You ready?
Yeah.
Thank you. Whew. I've become a better father to my children. Become a better husband to my wife. I wish she was here tonight so that I could tell her once again in front of you, baby, thank you for loving me the way that I was. Because now I just want to redeem the time. We've been married 27 years, and I'll tell you, when you lose 215 pounds, it'll change your marriage, and in the words of the great theologian Forrest Gump, that's all I'm going to say about that. Oh, and I become a more effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life has been changed. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Glory to God. Dr. Witten, point four in his message, said, when you change, you help others change. And right now, folks, that is the greatest joy in this journey. The list is so long of people just in our area there in Lynchburg that I've had the privilege of sitting down and helping them get started. And I wish I could just call their names and show you their pictures. Bubba's a 26-year-old young man that graduated from Liberty, works at Liberty, loves life, loves people. And when he came to see me almost 2 years ago, he said he weighed 560 pounds walking with a cane at 26 years old. A few months ago, Bubba soared right on past me as the biggest loser in the gym. He's lost 270 pounds. With opportunities comes leadership. With leadership comes influence. With influence comes a responsibility to steward that influence. And so just the joy of being able to help other people who have this stronghold in their life and help them get on their journey to fitness is wonderful. But as I shared in the first service this morning, what's really neat about this, you see, folks, it's not so much about food and weight as it is about the stronghold that the evil one has in our lives. And I've received more emails from men and women who are addicted to alcohol. It's no different, just a different substance. It's the same freedom. The same freedom that I experience, they can experience. People who are addicted to pornography, or as Pastor said this morning, people that are addicted to greed, or maybe you're addicted to your work. There's absolutely no margins in your life. Jesus can set you free. And Dr. Witten said, point number five is you never stop changing. That's why I'm asking you guys tonight, whenever the Lord brings Scott Bullman to your mind, will you just say a prayer for me? Someone said, Scott, you probably have lost all desire for cheesecake and fries. Yeah. I'm sure if I were to sink my teeth into a spicy chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A, I would savor every moment of it. But I know for me, that is not what God desires for me. And it's just a slippery slope that I could get. Will you pray for me that I will just keep doing the right things? Paul tells us in Romans 7, he says, I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. That's why I'm going to be going to my trainer for as long as I live, as long as he's in town. I need him. Galatians 5:16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. 2.5 years ago, I was sitting right there where you are. I knew there was a decision that I had to make. And there in the quietness of my seat, I know this is a private, sinful area, sensitive area in your life, and those public decisions can be difficult. So there in the quietness of my seat, I surrendered my stronghold to Jesus. And I've had a lot of people said, Scott, I've been praying for you for a long, long time. As Pastor said this morning, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Grab a hold of the horns of the altar. Pray through. Pray through for your own stronghold, your own need, for the stronghold of others. For that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter in your life, don't give up. I believe that God reclaims stolen property. Our problem is not unanswered prayer. Our problem is unoffered prayer. So offer it to Jesus. He is able. He is able. He can take whatever mountain is in your life, and he can transform you from the inside out. Where's that mic?